Being a daughter to me basically is that I had a very, very violent dad. He was extremely mad at the world and he took it out on us. So being a daughter to me is fearful. Oh gosh. For me, being a daughter to him has changed my perspective about being a daughter, period. Because what I know from my Heavenly Father is he chose me, he loves me, that never changes, and he never changes. And that the depth of his love I will never know until I see him face to face fully. That's what I know. And I know that as a daughter to him, I am expected to be everything that he created a daughter to be, and that is princess to a person whose heart is broken. And he loves me in all of those things. So I don't have to be somebody I'm not with him. I can be exactly who I am, and he loves me for that person.
Going to begin a new series, and we're going to start off in the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, or if you have your program on your device, whatever it is, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be looking at that in just a moment. And also, our ushers are going to offer a Bible. You'll see them walking down the aisle and get their attention if you'd like to use one today. If you don't have one of your own, feel free to take it home with you. Okay. By the way, while they're doing that, just another kind of reinforcing, next week is our fall get in the game. It is right after the service. This is a new time for us. We only did this one time in the summer, but we're meeting at 12:30 right after the 11 o'clock service. Got a barbecue going, and so we'll have lunch, and then we'll be out right around 3 o'clock. There's no Seahawk game next week, all right? So nothing to get in your way. You don't have to worry about that. It's a bye week, okay? So it's a perfect week to join us. If you haven't been through the 101, join us for that. I'll be teaching that. We also have our 201 class about our discipleship process and our 301 discovery in your ministry. So if you haven't taken the other two, join us for that next week. We're looking forward to it, okay? We are starting a series today that, in my opinion, perhaps is one of the most important that we've ever touched on. I think this is going to have a profound impact on a lot of people's lives, and I think it's going to start today. I was saying just a few weeks ago, and some of you are aware of this, a company by the name of Equifax announced that there had been a breach in their data, and over 145 million people potentially were impacted. They kind of put an alert that there's a chance that your identity could be stolen as a result of this. And I don't know how many of you were aware of that. Is that news to you? Okay, I thought it was pretty prolific. And I don't have to raise your hand, but were you concerned about that at all, about the potential impact? Well, I got to tell you today, in light of that, there is something to be much more concerned about as far as your identity. There is an adversary that's agenda has been well spoken, and that is to steal, kill, and to destroy. And there are a lot of folks, and many of you are sitting right here, who have been impacted by that adversary, and your identity is something that is just hasn't been settled. And there are a lot of things that have impacted that. And I can't remember a time in my ministry where more folks have been confused about who they are. There are folks who are confused about their ethnicity. They've come up with a thing now that's very popular called Ancestry DNA. You familiar with that? Folks are wanting to find out their background and where they're from. Folks are confused about their gender identity. That's a head scratcher to me. I don't understand that. But that's a reality that we're living with. Sexual identity is on the front lines. Personality, spiritual identity, all these areas. There's just never been a time like this, I think, that more people are confused about this, and it was essential that we spend some time together teaching and find out what the Word of God says. Your own Creator has a word to you and me about who He made us to be, what He designed us to be. Our goal, I'm going to tell you right up front, for the next 7 weeks at the end of this, our goal is very simply, we want you to have a new appreciation and understanding that you are a son and a daughter of God, that you're a child of God, and there is so much that entails that is going to unfold, and you're going to discover this. But I'm also going to tell you this. This is going to be a hard journey for some of you. This is going to be uncomfortable. I suspect even today we're going to start touching on some things that you have not gone to before, and maybe you've not been willing to. And it's going to require a lot of spiritual fortitude to have the courage to plow ahead. I'm going to just let you know that up front. But I also believe this, that God has called us to grow, not to stay where we're at. And one of the key components of growth is to be willing to let the Holy Spirit transform and change us in the ways that He desires. And that's going to be up to you and me to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing for that to happen. And so today, as we launch into this, once again, we just need to talk to the Lord and ask for His power to enable us to be willing to walk through the path that He may be calling us to. Today I'm excited. We're going to look into one of His choice servants, and I think learn some great principles, great truths from His life. So as we go there, let's just pray once more and ask God to pour out His Spirit so that we can understand what He has for us. Father, we just want to once again acknowledge Your presence here. We thank You, Lord, for Your providence and the power that you possess to even change our lives and transform us. But Lord, it requires us to do our part. And so today, as we approach Your word, we're inviting it to change us, to transform us. We pray that the Spirit will just flood over us. Give us courage, Lord. Some of us are going to be taken to places that might be painful. They might be uncomfortable. But Lord, we also know that that's where true transformation can happen. And we welcome that. So we commit this time to You, not just today, but the next several weeks that we'll be centering on this theme. We just trust that Your Spirit will be here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you had your Bibles open, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. And the choice servant I was mentioning and implying was Moses. Moses is probably the greatest leader in all of the Old Testament. Would you agree? He stands out among all the rest. He's the one that God chose to use to deliver a group of probably a million, maybe upwards of 2 million Hebrew slaves out of the clutches of Egypt. After 400 years, guys, that's a long time. That's longer than we've been a nation, right? 400 years of slavery, and now God is sending a servant, Moses, to use to deliver them. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. I don't know if you knew that or not. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses gave us the 10 commandments. He's the one that led him through the Red Sea. You know about Moses. But what's interesting is his beginnings. We kind of know the headlines, but we haven't maybe given consideration to how he got started, his beginnings. And the writer of Hebrews, interestingly, introduces us to some of this. I got to say that, Moses experienced what we might call an identity crisis. And that's what happens in these verses. Let's look at them to begin with in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I'm going to stop right there. 4 verses, and this morning, if you're looking at notes, there's going to be 4 kind of principles that we're going to lift out of this about the importance, the priority of knowing truly who we are, okay? Just a backdrop here. You guys may remember Moses was born to Hebrew parents. They were among those slaves that we were just talking about, okay? That was their life. And what was happening at this time is the Hebrews were multiplying so rapidly that Pharaoh got nervous. They got to be so many, upwards in the millions, right, that he thought there might be an insurrection and they might have actually overpower the Egyptians. And so he sent out this edict referred to in verse 23, that all of the children of these Hebrews were to be destroyed. And Moses was born during that time. So his mom hid him for a little while, as long as she could, but then it became, you know, clear that she wasn't going to be able to do that much longer. So they put him in this basket and set him afloat on the Nile River, not knowing where he'd end up, but by God's providence, who should pluck him out of the water but the daughter of Pharaoh himself? And she chooses to raise him as her own child. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, you'd have to say Moses started off as a basket case, right? Huh? And some, you know what? Some of you here today might look at your past and your beginnings and say, you know, I'm a basket case. Who knows that there's not a Moses right in this room, that he uses these circumstances as he comes to his true identity, because now later in his life, things are going to change and change dramatically, all right? That's what we want to concentrate on. Why is it so important for us to answer the question, who am I? Who am I, God? And so starting with verse 24, the writer of Hebrews says, number one, that by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here's the first point. I think knowing our true identity is going to demonstrate spiritual maturity. Like few other things could, I think maturity is going to be evident when we start understanding who we truly are. In Moses' case, it specifically says, when he grew up. Do you guys notice that when you're real young, you don't ask those deep, penetrating questions very often? I have my grandkids with me, you know, the last several weeks, and you know, we'll try to have conversations when we're sitting around with a three-year-old, you know? It's kind of limited of how deep you can get with a three-year-old. And I'd ask him certain questions, and he just would laugh or just go off on here or there or the other way. But when you grow up, all of a sudden, you start asking some of those questions like, where did I come from? What is my history? What is my background? Who was I called to be? What was I called to do? Is there some special purpose, God, that you had in mind for me? These are the kinds of questions that we ask when we begin to grow up. And Moses, it says, when he had grown, he came to the terms of who he really was, what his true identity was, and here was his choice. He's basically over here, he could be identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Think about this a moment. The fame, the fortune, the power and prestige, the possession, all these things that would have been encompassed in being, you know, right there at the very top. That was one scenario. And the other one was, will I identify truly with who I am, which is a Hebrew slave, poor, oppressed? Which one would it be? All he had to do was just keep his mouth shut. And yet that verse says it all. When he grew up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that changed everything. It was a choice, and I think that was a decision that a lot of us have to make. Some of us, as we start this journey these next several weeks, and I do hope and I pray that you'll stay with us on this. I hope you will take a deep dive into this, friends. If you're not in a group, discover what groups are right in your neighborhood or maybe the possibilities that are out there. Take that step, because you can begin with a few other people to explore, what does this mean for your life? Begin to disclose yourself. We can't do this here and now. You need a small group to work that through. By the way, we've got curriculum. The new curriculum for this series is available today out in the lobby. We're going to be doing that. We're going to be doing several creative things throughout these weeks to reinforce. What does this mean for you? By the way, if you're an artist, about halfway through, we're going to create a gallery out in the lobby. Maybe you're a painter or a sculptor or a poet or some expression of what does it mean to be a son or a daughter. That's our ultimate goal, is to find out who we truly are. But these first few weeks, we're going to kind of look under the hood, and we're going to probably touch on some things that that have attributed to who at least we think we are, and to take us back and see what some of those factors are that that God has used to design us to be the persons we are. Well, Moses got to that place where he had a tough choice, and he made the decision, and this was a sign that he was growing up. You know, I stop and I think about that. I just think we learn from Jesus, by the way. If you're looking at your note, there's a scripture there that Jesus modeled this for us as well. It was in John, where is this? John 8:14. Look at it. He says, "For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you don't know where I come from or where I'm going." Jesus knew who he was. He was secure in that. And that set him free to fulfill his calling. And friends, that's what's going to be imperative for each one of us, is to know who we truly are in the eyes of God if we're going to fulfill the calling that he had from the very beginning in mind for us. One other thing about this. At North Shore, if you've been here any length of time, we on occasion will show you a paradigm that we work with, our process of what we're trying to be about here, which is really about spiritual growth. We don't want this to be a place where you just come, check it out, you know, maybe participate on a weekend and then just go about the rest of the time unchanged. We want you to be part of a growing process. And we've actually kind of identified that or illustrated that through a wheel. Do you remember the wheel we've shown you? And at the start, before you're even a Christian, before you're a believer, you're dead in your sin. And that's where it really is, the journey starts. You got to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We call it being born again, a new creation. And then you become an infant. That was the first kind of quadrant in there. You're an infant. You're totally dependent on what God will do, and you're on others to help coach you and guide you and help you. Then you move into this child stage. And I hate to say it, there are a lot of churches, there are people been there a long time that are still stuck in the child stage. Would you agree? It's marked by selfishness. It's all about me. It's what I want. And if I don't like it, then I'm going to whine. I'm going to complain. And that's kind of, and you know, children act like children. I mean, that's kind of to be expected. And yet you don't stay there. You grow into the next phase, which is young adult. And for us, and I have to say in my own home group, as I've watched folks which are in all those stages represented in our home group, they are. And I've watched the most coolest time when they move from child into young adult. Here's the mark. They will start talking about others, and they'll start talking about how they can serve. And that's why I bring this up. You know, that young adult hopefully emerges to a spiritual parent, which is the ultimate service of giving yourself to raise up another individual. But serving is a sign of maturity. You shift from the self-centeredness over to serving others. And that is contingent on knowing who you truly are. If you haven't settled, if we haven't settled this issue, you will find that insecurity sets in. And when you're so absorbed with this, your own self-security, you won't give yourself away. You won't serve. You won't look for those opportunities. It's all about you. But you notice that when you know who you are and who you've been called to be, that's when service begins to emerge, and that's a sign of maturity. It's one of the great indicators. You want to know what I think of when I think of this is Jesus when he was in the upper room in John 13? Bible says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand and that he had come from God, was going back to God, okay? That's John's version of Jesus knew who he was. And what's the next thing say? He rose up from the table, laid aside his outer garment, took a towel, got it around his waist, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. Do you see the connection between knowing who you are and even serving? It's critical. And so I share that today as we even see this first point. Demonstrating spiritual maturity, I think, is clear, and it is clear in Moses, is when he grew up, he refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here's the second one. Second piece here is that it defines my responsibilities. Look at the next verse. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Would you circle that word choosing if you got your notes in front of you? Choosing to be mistreated with his own people. than enjoy these pleasures of sin. What he's basically saying is, when you know who you are, this is going to clarify what is expected of you, and maybe more importantly, what's not expected of you. Some of us here today are living a life where we're trying to be all things to all people because we really don't know who we are. We haven't figured that out, so we're always trying to please everybody else. And we haven't given ourselves permission to say no, because the clarity of knowing who you are not only tells you what you are expected, but it also says what you're not expected to do. Now, in Moses' case, as this emerged, as he realizes his identity as a Hebrew slave, all of a sudden he understands his assignment. He understands his mission. He understands his calling. You know, it's to save a whole nation from slavery, you know, nothing but that. But, you know, on top of that, there's clarity there, right? He wasn't called to be an opera singer, okay? He wasn't called to be this or wasn't called to be that. He knew now what his calling was, and that's what happens. And when that begins to emerge, guys, you'll discover that all of the pieces start falling into place. Even the pieces going all the way back to how God has put together who you are through your experiences, through your background, through your chemistry, through your biology. All these things all contribute to carrying out what God wants to do in your life. And around here at North Shore, one of the phrases we'll often use, when you get into an impasse, particularly when you get into a relational impasse and somebody starts carrying struggle, and I watch that, I say, "That's you shouldn't be carrying that." What we'll often say is, you have to distinguish there is God's part, there is your part, and there's their part. You ever been in a conflict, and you kind of owned it, and you thought, oh, well, I can't change them, or I can't transform them, I wish I could, and you're so frustrated, I would tell you, that's their part. They have a part, and you cannot do their part. Do your part and let God do what only He can do, but you have to distinguish what is their part and leave it in the Lord's hands. Romans says, as much as it's up to you, live at peace with everybody. And I bring that up because there are some factors, guys, that are out of your hands. There are some things that maybe you're taking on that you were not intended to. Can I give you one example? You did not choose where you were born, who you were born to, what your initial experiences in this life were all about. And yet I watch all the time that folks are derailed in knowing who they are because they go back to those times and they, in some cases, and I know right here in this room today, there is some uncertainty. And like the story that Tammy shared a little while ago, some of those are very painful experiences when we go back to our roots. But you have to understand, God was the one who brought you into this world. That's a choice. Moses made a choice. That's why he said he chose. That's what the word responsibility comes from. It's the ability to respond. You did not have a choice of how you were brought in, but you do have a choice whether you will choose God to be at the center of your life and to determine the direction of your life. Some of you here today, I know, have stories that probably up to this point have defined you, and you've allowed them to define you. And they're reality, yes, but they don't have to ruin you. Some of you, even when it comes to parents, you know, there are folks who don't even know their biological parents. And I remember as I was searching this last summer, and I was preparing and just gathering information, I remember the time specifically. I thought about a very close friend of mine. He's a colleague, a pastor. He was a pastor here in Washington. God led him out to the Midwest, and now he's become the director of the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, International. And so God has used him in a powerful way as a leader, a speaker, a media speaker. But I know Jim from way back, and I know his story. And how it easily, if he would allow it, this could have derailed him. But I asked Jim if he would share this with you. I got to give you a little heads up, okay? Jim is very eloquent. In fact, I had him in my church in Florida one time, and after he got through speaking, a guy came up. He was our drummer in our worship, and he said, "That is the greatest message I've ever heard in my life." And I kind of thought, I mean, you haven't heard anything like that over the years you've been here? Nothing? That, you know, come on, man. That's the greatest, you know. Anyway, you'll get what I mean. But Jim was gracious enough to share this story. And some of you are going to identify with this. And it just kind of lets us know the impact of knowing our true identity. Let's listen to this. Jim Lyon.
I grew up in Seattle, in Ballard, at Sunset Hill overlooking Golden Gardens. And from my earliest memory, I can see Puget Sound. And I can see the ships going in and out of Elliott Bay. And I could think about the big world beyond. I knew always from my earliest memory that I was adopted. My parents often told me about how they went to the Children's Home Society of Washington in Northeast Seattle and chose me from a crib and brought me home to be their very own. I had a sense of destiny, of being chosen. I was loved, and I loved my family. As I grew older, there were markers that identified me in addition to the family that gave me a name: Ingram High School, Seattle Pacific University, the University of Washington Law School. Each left an impression on me, and I saw myself as a product of these. But when I got married and when I had children of my own, I really began to question my adoption. Who was I really? One day when my oldest son Jacob was about 3, I was talking to a friend, and Jacob was running around behind me. And my friend interrupted the conversation to say, "Jim, Jacob looks just like you." When Jacob heard his name, he turned his head back and laughed. And then my friend said, "He laughs just like you. He runs just like you." And as I heard the words, I thought to myself in the deepest possible way, do I look like someone? Do I laugh like someone? Do I run like someone? Time would march on, but when I was 39, I met my birth father by blood for the first time. I subsequently have become very well acquainted with all of my birth family, and I have loved them too. But I won't forget ever that day I stood at a door knocking and knowing that my father was on the other side. He was waiting to meet me too. And as I saw him, my jaw dropped open because we actually did look alike. And as we sat down to talk, my wife audibly gasped because he sat down in a chair just like I sat down and crossed my legs just like he did. And my wife had never seen another man move like her husband. What really took my breath away, though, was not the way in which we shared our physical appearance, but how much we were like as persons. I learned then that we are the product not just of a physical presentation, but also of a deep woven mental, emotional, and spiritual weave that somehow is grounded even in our DNA. I learned that my father by birth was a member of the Irish Republican Army imprisoned by the British in the Crumlin Road Jail in Belfast for his part in what he always described as the resistance. I learned that I was an Irish citizen by birth, and that my mother, who I later would meet, for my parents had never married, that my mother was born in the Gaeltacht, that Irish part of Ireland where they speak the Irish language, Gaelic. My mother never learned English until she was an adult. I've learned to love my Irish family, even as I treasure my family stateside, which gave me life and identity. But in all of this, I've learned that my identity is not just about how I was raised or about my DNA, but that I'm not a child of chance, I'm a child of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, I took to heart a verse that says that before the foundation of the world, God knew us, and that it was his good plan for us from the beginning to adopt us as his very own children. It is in that adoption, our adoption in Christ, that our true identity is found. And when informed by our identity by birth and the world in which we have been raised, we can truly realize God's purposes in us. It is a wonderful thing to know you're adopted, to know you're adopted by heaven. And so am I.
Amen. You see what I mean? That's why he hasn't preached here in the time that I've... He comes here all the time to Seattle. He's still got family here, but I'm not going to invite him here. He sent me this note when I was thanking him, and he said, "It occurred to me after the capture that I might have added that even as discovering my birth family helped me understand who I was, it's meeting Jesus that helped me know who I wanted to be." Oh, that was good. And I appreciate that. You know, again, some of us can identify with that story or some derivative of it. But as we're learning from Moses, he went back. He discovered who he really was. And this was part of his maturity. This was a responsibility that he chose. He was able to respond to the choices that he had, and so are you. And before I leave this point, there were just two things I thought about that I want to reinforce, when it comes to that responsibility. Some of us, as we go on this journey, and maybe you're already beginning to scratch the surface, you go back and there's some things that maybe have defined, your direction, or you've allowed to define that. But I just want to simply say, you got to stop blaming other people for the direction your life has taken, all right? They don't have the power over you. They're significant, there is a past, but that past does not have to define who you are, okay? Second thing is the responsibility to own your own journey, your own commitment to the Lord. And I don't touch on this often, but I know within our congregation, there's all kinds of reasons why you come and why you are part of this. And only God knows when he looks into the depth of your heart where you're at in a sincere relationship with him. But I suspect that there's a few of you that perhaps are drawing from the coattails of somebody else's commitment, somebody else's personal faith. Maybe it's a wife or a husband or a brother or sister or a parent or a child. But somebody else's faith has kind of brought you along, so I was asking you, where's your spiritual journey? Well, I've got a grandfather that's a preacher, or I've got a mother that's a praying woman. Friends, it doesn't work that way. You've got to come to the responsibility on your own to own that journey. And if you've never done that, I hope you'll take that step. That's going to be huge as we discover who we are. You'll never discover what God truly intended for you until we determine that I'm the one responsible for what is. And then God will do that part as well, okay? So that's the second thing. The third scripture, and I'll go through these last couple ones quickly. The 25th verse, he said, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, he considered, verse 26, the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. When we know our true identity, what this is going to do, help us to decide our priorities. It's going to help us to determine what is really important, what really matters. Maybe you would choose to use the word values. What are my values? And Moses had a real issue in front of him. Like I said before, here you are deciding, do I accept all of this that represents being a son of Pharaoh's daughter and everything that goes along with it, or am I going to identify with the Hebrews and the slaves that are there? Who am I? Who am I really? And he chose to reject all of this for this. And it's interesting to me that in 3,500 years or 4,000 years, things haven't changed a whole lot. The writer of Hebrews actually delineates what the values of the world are here that Moses was rejecting. Basically, see it for yourself. The things, I've summed them up in three words. Popularity, he could have had prestige and power and been the guy had he stayed the course and just kept quiet. That was all in front of him. Pleasure, that's what that verse said, that he chose to be mistreated rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures. Now, friends, God doesn't have anything wrong with enjoying life and having pleasure. It's just we don't make that the priority. That's not what we're truly after. It's just what the next enjoyable experience is going to be, and that's what we live for. And then, of course, possessions. Isn't that what he says in verse 26? That he saw the reproach of Christ as greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Think about that. The reproach of Christ. Now, this is Moses, Old Testament Moses, right? And yet the writer is saying it was Christ. The reproach of Christ he was identifying with as opposed to these treasures. So what did he exchange them for? Here's what they were. He exchanged all this prestige and power and the pride that went along with that for God's purpose. He wanted to fulfill what God had intended for him from the very beginning, God's purpose. And he says that he gave himself to God's people as opposed to these pleasures. He was going to identify with the people. And the last thing was God's peace. He just wanted God's peace. And friends, have you ever noticed that when we pursue possessions and we think that the accumulation of that is going to kind of satisfy us, that there's never a peace? In fact, the strange thing is, the more we have, sometimes the less peace we have that goes along with it. That's how it works. And Moses understood these values. Now, how did he do that? What was behind all of this? There's a clue in that verse. For he was looking to the reward. His eyes were set upon what God had for him, the reward that God had. And here's what I want you to remember. Our vision will always set our values. Your vision, what you have your eyes set upon, are what you are going to esteem as what matters the most and what you're aspiring toward. Those will be the things you value, is what your eyes are set upon, what you see. And Moses, he exchanged all of this from Egypt and he transferred it over to God's purpose. We see that unfold. The last one I wanted you to see with me is that our true identity is going to help determine our destiny. Finally, he said, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What that verse shows me is two things. One is that Moses had the courage to let go of the past. He left Egypt. What does Egypt represent, by the way? I mean, all throughout Scripture, it's kind of symbolic of something. What is it? It's bondage, slavery. It's the things that have you tied down, chained up. Friend, that can be a lot of things. Some of us are here today struggling with addictions of all sorts, and we don't know how to let go of those. Some of us are bound by offenses, people we won't let off the hook because they hurt us, and we're going to hold them, you know, accountable for that. We can't forgive. It can be any number of things, but he's saying he had the courage to leave that Egypt, to leave that bondage. And then quite interestingly, he turns around and he says that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had his sights on what was ahead, and that was the second thing. It gave him the courage to go forward, to go forward. Again, how does he do this? Because he sees him who is invisible. That's faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's why he's in the faith chapter. Question today, what are your eyes set upon? Do you see him who is invisible? Is he the one that's compelling you forward? Or are you stuck here in the past? You can't let go of what's been behind. The stories, the circumstances, the events, the relationships. Can you turn and shift toward him who is invisible? You'll never be able to do the impossible until you see the invisible. You gotta have your eyes set upon him. You know, last Thursday night, I joined some of our folks at the Pregnancy Resource Center dinner that they had. It's like a fundraiser, and they often will invite a speaker. And I had not been familiar with her before, but boy, I tell you, she made an impact. Her name was Gianna Jessen, and this is Gianna. She has an amazing story. She was given up by a 17-year-old parent at 7.5 months to be aborted. She was at a Planned Parenthood to be aborted. They injected her with the mother with saline solution, and she was to be born within the next 24 hours, not living. Well, the problem was she lived through that, and she survived that. She now experiences cerebral palsy as a result, but a nurse actually saved her that next morning, and she went into the foster system and had some tragic stories of those homes, and eventually came into a healthy home, and all of a sudden she began to discover God's purpose for her life. She was our speaker, and as I sat and I listened to this story, this profound, powerful story, the thing that caught me in light of this weekend was she said these words literally. She said, all of these things, you know, could have derailed from God's purpose before I was ever born, but God's purpose is prevailing. My identity is not in those circumstances. My identity is in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, man, she was bold. She was courageous. She didn't just touch on that subject matter, but she was all over the board. And I thought, she is a voice that God is using profoundly and powerfully. And what if she allowed those things to define who she was? what we would be missing. And that's why I share that, is because what will we be missing if you don't discover God's ultimate purpose for your life? I hope you'll join us on this journey. I really do. I don't ask this often, but I hope you won't miss a Sunday, a weekend service. Whatever you can do to just dive in with both feet and ask God, will you change my heart? Will you accept that challenge? Will you accept that challenge? Let's pray and let's commit this to the Lord. Damien's going to close us in a closing song, but before we do, could we commit these things to God and just invite Him to do His transforming work in our hearts and our lives? Let's stand together, if you would, and we'll pray. Father, we once again bow in Your presence humbly, acknowledging that You are our God, You are our Creator. All things, God, all things are under Your sovereign control, and including our life, our destiny, our circumstances, all of our events, everything about us, Lord, we look to You. We acknowledge You for that. God, today we have been challenged to own some things that are our responsibility, and one of those is to choose You. Somebody in this room today has been on the fence, and they've never really fully devoted themselves to following You. And right now, in the quiet of this moment, they can hear Your voice calling them. It's a still, small voice. It's not going to overpower them. It's not going to be like a thunderbolt. It's going to be a still, small voice. And it's going to identify them as one You love. Love so much that You want a relationship with. And Father, I pray not only for this week, but for the weeks to come, that we will come to a fresh new realization that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Everything that that entails. Give some of us today the courage to let go, to be released from some of the pain, some of the bondage, even the slavery, Lord, that has marked our past, and to turn our face toward You, the one who loves us. We commit ourselves to that end. We trust You for that. We look forward to hearing stories about that transformation to encourage us, to inspire us. So I commit these weeks to You and just trust You for it all. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's sing these words together.